We know that sometimes we can get way off track with things, with all kinds of things, losing sight of what's most important and getting caught up into secondary things. This is sometimes how marriages and families come apart and go off the tracks, where secondary things dominate, whether it's work or money or busyness or individual interests that exclude the others. Not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but when they become primary, when they move to that top slot as most important, things go off the tracks and get twisted. It can happen in the church, too. The local church and in the broader church. In a nutshell, this is essentially what happened in the church prior to the Reformation in the 16th century. A whole array of things that were secondary or less became primary and then became twisted. Things that didn't have any basis in Scripture but became accepted as truth. The whole system of the church was perpetuating things that were not Jesus-focused or God-honoring and didn't have any basis in Scripture. Among other things, it was that people could work their way into God's favor. And people could earn their forgiveness. And that people could even purchase their way into salvation and to heaven, being told that the more money they gave, the more in favor of God they were, the more they paved their way to salvation and eternal life. And what Jesus accomplished on the cross and in resurrection, this slipped from view as these twisted things became established rules and therefore became the truth of the church, the Roman Catholic Church in the 15th century, 16th century. And then came a monk named Martin Luther and others. And there's a long, complex history about Luther and what came to be known as the Reformation. The Reformation was a massive reshaping of the church, a refocusing centered around the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and the centrality of God's Word, and the remarkable power of the Holy Spirit. It's out of this stream of reform that eventually the Evangelical Covenant Church came and Bloomington Covenant Church came. We are part of this Reformation stream. The letter to the Hebrews is very much about this. Not the Reformation, but about these most important things. Clarity about what is of utmost importance. The supremacy of Jesus, centrality of the Word of God, and the remarkable power of the Holy Spirit. Today we are beginning a series of 5 Sundays where the sermons will be based on Hebrews. One of the things that is so very clear in Hebrews, and is also very clear in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, which I know a number of you are studying through Bible Study Fellowship right now, is this. Everything is subordinate to Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything is under Him, and everything ultimately has to do with Him. And everything points to Him. Nothing is exempt. Looking at the whole of Scripture, it was Jesus who was anticipated, longed for, and prayed for throughout the Old Testament, especially evident in the prophets, who talked about the coming Messiah and longing for this new covenant God was bringing. It would come about in Jesus. In the Gospels, we have the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then in Acts, we have the ongoing story of the church, the post-resurrection church. And then in all the letters following that, from Romans on, we have the impact of Jesus and the truth of Jesus taught and preached about God's grace, mercy, sin, forgiveness, all through Jesus. According to the whole of Scripture, creation, people, angels, sin, death, even the devil are under Jesus, subordinate to Him. Here's what Eugene Peterson wrote about Jesus and the whole sweep of the Bible, the whole sweep of history. He is the goal toward which everything in Scripture aims. The 10,000 details that we pick up along the way find their place in the whole story, which is Jesus Christ. Before I read today's sermon text from the second chapter of Hebrews, and it would be good to have your Bibles open to Hebrews, I believe we need to hear the beginning words of this letter, which are kind of like pace-setting words. We don't know who the author was, but we know that he got it in terms of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. So hear these words from Hebrews 1:1-3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things through his powerful word. Wow. What a beginning of a letter. If you've not read Hebrews recently, I can't encourage you strongly enough to read through it slowly. Among so much else about Jesus in Hebrews is his role as our great high priest. We'll hear this in chapter 2, verse 17 in just a moment. He is a faithful and merciful high priest. And one of the most helpful ways, I believe, to understand what it means to be a priest biblically comes from the Latin word for priest, which is pontifex. Pontifex. A pontifex is someone who functions as a type of bridge. It's from this title that we have the title for the Pope, the Pontiff, a bridge. Those of you who own pontoon boats may appreciate this. A pontoon, same root word, a pontoon, this tube of steel or aluminum that floats, was initially created as a bridge work across water. Pontifex is Latin for priest, a bridge. Jesus is the bridge between people and God. As he told his disciples in John 14, I am the way, I am the bridge, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way, the bridge to God. And in John 10, shifting the image a little bit, he said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. The gate, the bridge, bridging the gap between life apart from God and life with God. This is who Jesus is and what he does. This is what he did in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, what he does today. He bridges the gap between us and God. Our sins, God's holiness, our earthbound bent toward sinning, and God's infinitely greater intention for all of us here and now and forever. It's all through Jesus. He bridges the gap. He is the bridge, our faithful and merciful high priest. We'll hear this in what we read, that in his bridging role, he brings, like across a bridge, he brings many sons and daughters to glory and makes us holy, so that he is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. There's a lot packed into this section I'm going to read, so listen carefully. Listen carefully to the Word of God. Hebrews 2, partway through verse 6 through 18. What are mere mortals that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sometimes when I read Scripture, and I know I've mentioned this before, sometimes when I read it, I see something that I had never noticed before, or never noticed it in that context. It stands out in bold print or almost like neon print. And that happened with me this time in verse 15. Where it reads that Jesus came to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. All their lives held in slavery by the fear of death. I read that and I realized I had never noticed this statement before, not in that context. The reality that there are many people who all their lives are terrified, are enslaved by their fear of death, not released by the terror of death by Jesus, but held in slavery to it. Not knowing, head and heart, that even death is subordinated to Jesus. Even death is. Because he's gone through death into resurrection saying, I'm going ahead of you. I've gone through this, I'm out here ahead of you, and I am with you throughout all of it. Life, death, resurrection. All of it. There are two things I want to touch on today in this text. There's so much in here, but two things. One is that how Jesus frees us from the fear of death. Because the fear of death, of course, can be huge. We know that it comes to all of us, like that statement attributed to Mark Twain where he said, the only two certainties in life are death and taxes. Very true. And so it is. But what an amazingly different perspective we're given when we come to know, and not wishfully think, but when we know, head and heart, that along with the certainty of death for all of us, there is the certainty of Jesus. Of knowing that through Jesus, as our faithful and merciful high priest, and the bridging that he does, this pontifex, this bridging between us and God, that he is with us both now and through death, having gone before us, advocating for us, and rising up victorious over death and bringing us to himself. Some of you have read C.S. Lewis's books, including the Narnia Chronicles. There's seven of them in that series. And at the end of the last book, Lucy, Susan, Peter, and Edmund are standing with Aslan, who's the lion, the Christ figure in this story. And here's a spoiler alert for those of you who haven't read it. As their lives on earth are ending, listen to what Lewis, as the narrator, says. As Aslan spoke with them, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most certainly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. What a powerful image. That what we've known so far, all of history preceding us, and what we know right now, all of this is just the title page and the cover of God's story. And what comes next, through death and resurrection through Jesus Christ, is only the beginning of chapter one of the great story, which goes on forever, where every coming chapter is better than the one before. Jesus opens the way for this. He is the bridge, our faithful and merciful high priest. However, crucial in understanding Jesus' role as our bridge, as our faithful and merciful high priest, is a biblical understanding of the role of the priest. And this is the second point I want to make today, the second of two. In the Old Testament and in New Testament Jewish practices, priests would offer sacrifices, sacrifices of sin on behalf of a sinful people. A slaughtered bull, a heifer, a goat, a lamb. With the blood of these animals poured out on the altar and their meat burned, the smoke rising up as prayers for mercy to heaven. All that blood, all that meat, day after day after day, year after year after year, seeking atonement, seeking to be at one, which is where that word atonement comes from, to be at one with God, to have things made right. Reading through Leviticus gives a lot of fine-tuned detail about how again and again and again, year after year after year, priests would offer sacrifice on behalf of a sinful people, including their own sins. So much blood, so much sacrifice, again and again, and none of it was lasting. It didn't bring heart change. And that was the Old Covenant, the law, the role of which was to reveal that ritual offering of sacrifice does nothing to change people's hearts, people's bent towards sinning. Only repentance and God's forgiveness etched deeply on the inside of the heart, only that can bring the needed change toward new life. And so Jesus came. Jesus came embodying a new covenant in His blood. Through Him comes the way to forgiveness and new life, not by works, but by grace. Not by who we are or what we do or what we bring to the table, but all because of who He is and what He does. Taking our sin upon Himself, dying in our place. It's what's called the Great Exchange. Our sins taken off of our record and placed upon Him. Exchanged. Given to Him. Our place of being punished for sin taken off of us and given to Him. Exchanged by Him going to the cross and dying in our place. This is what He has done as our pontifex, as our great and merciful high priest. Taking our sins and pronouncing us righteous all through Him. Spanning the chasm between us and God and making atonement for everyone and anyone who comes to Him through faith, through repentance and receiving forgiveness. So listen now to how verses 14 and 15 are paraphrased in the Message. Since the children are made of flesh and blood, which means all people, it's logical that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by His death. By embracing death, taking it into Himself, He destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. There's an awful lot to absorb in here. But I hope that you know Him in this way. As the one who is with you. I hope you know Him with joy in life, joy that runs way past circumstantial things, but the joy of His presence with you. And I hope you know Him in this way, with a heart knowledge, not just a head knowledge, knowing about Him, but a heart knowledge of living with Him. Knowing that you are known and you are loved, you are forgiven, you are precious to Him. And I hope you know that by His amazing grace, that you are set free. Set free from things that could otherwise terrify you. Because He is our bridge. Our faithful and merciful High Priest who says, come. Come to me. Come with me. I've opened the way for you. I've opened the way to new life and eternal life. Where one chapter, the next chapters are unimaginably better than what you've known thus far. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing about this. We're going to sing using these words, some that are very familiar. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for every one of us that we would know You more and more intimately, deep into the fabric of our lives, that we would invite You to speak into us through Your living Word, through the movement of the Holy Spirit, through the people around us who know You and love You, and that we would be filled with the joy of living in Your grace, knowing that You are faithful and merciful High Priest. We pray this all in Your name. Amen.